I want to talk about freedom as it relates to mission as we think about Advent season. And so I want to talk about unshakable freedom for a few minutes this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 33. A little bit different than what was printed there. I'm trying to narrow down the last couple of messages of the year, and this one jumped out as a passage that I'm going to talk about as related to our mission. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33. And you may be seated as I read this for us, but you can follow along quietly. The Apostle Paul writes this: all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. How wonderful it is to be in the house of God, the house of prayer, especially during Advent season, as we of all people on earth who do not place our ultimate trust in politics or finances or even in relationships or even our health, but ultimately in the unchanging one that indeed is the true gift to the world. Father, I pray that as we consider one of the profound realities of what happens when the Savior enters into our lives and hearts as you are a pursuing God, I pray that the reality of the freedom that we have in you would so overwhelm us that as we pursue you and as we pursue people, that our hearts would remain full and strengthened, even despite some of the challenging circumstances that we may be in at this very moment. So, Father, speak to us as we look at some of our brothers and sisters in Christ 2,000 years ago in a church in the city of Corinth that was struggling along with all sorts of problems and challenges within and without. Speak to us, we pray, as we are that same church, and we are brothers and sisters by faith in Christ. In your name we pray, amen. I want to share four things this morning regarding freedom as we think about Advent season, as we think about what happens to us when the Savior arrives in our own lives and hearts, our families. We experience freedom. First of all, we'll talk about freedom as one of the greatest realities of the gospel. Secondly, freedom is a mark of spiritual maturity. Thirdly, freedom is always bound by the law of Christian love. And fourthly and finally, freedom is the heartbeat of both community and mission. First of all, verse 26 gives us our first truth for this morning. Freedom is one of the greatest realities of the gospel, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul is quoting, he knows his Bible pretty well, the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, and he's quoting from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4. The earth is the Lord's, the psalmist writes, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. As we think about Advent, as we think about God's call and desire for our lives, we're reminded that freedom is one of the greatest realities of the gospel. It flows from this truth that Paul quotes from Psalm 24, a deep understanding conviction that all things belong to the Lord. He is the King and ruler of all things. He is sovereign. He is supreme. And when we come to know who this Jesus is personally as our Lord, our Savior, our King, our friend, this God who is Lord over all things, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, begins to reign in our hearts, and we, by faith, are privileged to call him Abba Father. That is a powerful, transformative truth. That when we have our God, who reigns over all things, circumstances, disease, challenges, problems, conflict, economics, whatever it is in this world, Paul reminds us that all things are under the feet of Christ. If that is true, then once we come into a relationship with him that can never be broken, that can never be changed, we experience freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from uncertainty, and that our lives will be overwhelmed by our challenging circumstances. No. When we know that this Father, this God, who rules over all, has come to dwell and tabernacle among his people here, and individually in our hearts, we experience a kind of freedom that the world does not understand. Amen. And as we begin to invite people and look forward to Christmas, let us not forget that before the gospel and Jesus can be good news, there is bad news. The gospel has shocking news. That we are all a slave to something. Paul says that all men and all women offer themselves to something or someone in worship, whether you can articulate it in those words or not. That is the pressing reality for all human beings. Everyone lives for something. And we offer ourselves as a sacrifice on whatever that altar to that unknown God is. That is the truth of Scripture. Everyone lives for something. We are serving someone, something. Something controls and rules over us. It was Rebecca Pippert who reminded us that whatever controls us is Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives, she writes. Our lives and mission and lives of purpose begin when we become the object of mission, when a pursuing God in the person of Jesus confronts us, reveals to us this real bad news, that we are living for something other than him. We finally come to a point where we surrender and we are set free. Sin, death, the approval of others, our shame, our past, our guilt, the fear of uncertainty. All these things, God sets us free and continues that journey of setting us free at the same time as we grow day by day. I begin here as we think about the topic of freedom, because some of us have forgotten that if we call Jesus our Savior, it is good news because we have been set free. We should be standing on the chairs, screaming and shouting at the top of our lungs, "Praise Jesus, I have been set free." You don't literally have to do that, but if you want to, you are free to do that. But secondly, freedom is a mark of spiritual maturity. Paul talks about a very real situation in verses 27 to 29. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience, not knowing whether that meat was offered in the worship of idols or not. Because the gospel has set us free to the point that even if it was, Paul is free to partake of that as he's on mission, having dinner and getting to know unbelievers in the neighborhood. Freedom is indeed a mark of spiritual maturity. We often begin the journey of faith with a lot of heart, a lot of passion, a lot of freedom. We just don't know any better. Oh, we're supposed to pray for an hour? Okay, Lord. And an hour flies by. And you're so in love with them in your first love experience that it's not even a sacrifice. It's actually fun. But as we journey along and our hearts often grow dim, we begin to fall into a kind of Christianity of unwritten rules of how prayer should be done, how worship should be done, how evangelism should be done. But as we begin to experience this freedom that Jesus has given to us, we begin to realize that we grow in our understanding, and we often return back to that heart and passion we once had when we first came to call upon Christ as my Savior. First love. And over the years, God has been growing me in my understanding of freedom. And he has for you as well. Paul's referring to two potential situations. Either you're buying food in the market to eat in your own home, which even if it was offered to idols, it doesn't matter. It has no power over you. You are free. Your Lord rules over all. But secondly, an invitation to have a meal at an unbeliever's house, a neighbor or friend. And you see the way in which Paul processes this situation and dilemma. Paul, of course, is saying that you can't attend that pagan temple to worship this false god. We draw the line, that's an absolute no-no, we don't do that. But what about these secondary issues? What we call non-essentials, sharing a meal. What happens if that meat was offered to idols? Can we eat of it? Is it okay? For Paul, he could have. He has been set free. And as we understand that it's not so much about these unwritten laws and rules and expectations that we have for ourselves and that others place upon us, but it is about a love relationship with the one who gave his only son for us, born in a manger, living his life, perfectly fulfilling the law, sacrificing himself on a Roman cross, that you and I can call God our Father, our Savior, our friend. Paul has such a love and passion for the gospel that in everything that he does, even in a situation of grabbing a meal with a neighbor who is not a person of faith, he does through the lens and understanding of the gospel. If I eat of this, how will this impact the life of the church, her mission, the lives of those who call themselves followers of Jesus? How would this bring glory to God? It's a type of thought process that reflects a deep transformation and maturity that, to be honest, is not always the way we often process life's events and situations. Ours is always, how will this impact me? How will this burden me? How will this make me uncomfortable? How will this complicate my life? That's the way we naturally look at things. But as we understand the power of freedom that God has given to us, the way Paul processes this is totally different, reflecting a kind of maturity and understanding of this freedom that is so transformative. I believe that it takes more than a lifetime to fully grow and understand this implication of freedom in Christ. But as you begin to grow in depth and maturity, and it's not just talking about physical age, but character and heart, you grow and look at people not so much by what they do or what they don't do, but you always look at the heart behind the person and their actions. And there is an understanding, as we see here, that there are some indeed who may be younger, weaker in their faith, that potentially could be stumbled because of where they are at in their lives and faith by a particular action of another believer. Just the fact that Paul is thinking about this and challenging the church at Corinth shows the kind of mindset that truly spiritually mature people who understand grace and freedom go through in life as they process each of the events, situations, and relationships they encounter every day. And Paul reminds us in verses 23 and 24 that our freedom is always bound by the law of Christian love. Freedom is always bound by the law of Christian love. And I'm intentional by using these words, bound and law. Paul says in verse 23, all things are lawful because now he has been set free. He worships the one that rules over all things. But he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Think about Jesus after being born in the manger, growing up, beginning his ministry. He was the only one in the history of our world who was truly free. And yet his life was marked by doing the will of the Father and serving others. It shows us a picture of how we are to take this incredible reality and gift of freedom that God gives to all those who trust in Him, in His Son Jesus. It shows what we are to do with this in the laws that bind our hearts in a new way. Many Christians have this false understanding that personal freedom is the goal of the Christian life, that I can do now whatever I want without guilt and shame. No. As we experience this freedom and power that God gives to us and His children, it is always to turn around and use that in service to others, seeking the good of others, bound by the law of loving others. To be honest, that doesn't come naturally to us. That is the paradox and the stark contrast in reality, that we have been given the freedom that the world does not know, and now we take that freedom and we commit ourselves in a life of service, mission, living for others, all with the idea, am I bringing God glory? It can be in small ways. This morning I ran early. Oh, not ran, exercise. Ran to check on my son James. See how his fever was doing. And it went down significantly as I was getting ready to come to church. And I said, thank you, Jesus. James heard that. One eye kind of opened and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then he went back to sleep. And I realized, even in small things of checking on your sick child, you can do it for the glory of God in the law of love. Dr. Carson, New Testament theologian, says this, strong Christians may be right on a theological issue, but unless they voluntarily abandon what is in fact their right, they will do damage to the church. To stand on your rights may thus involve you in sin after all. Not the sin connected with your rights, but the sin of lovelessness. The sin of being unwilling to forgo your rights for the spiritual and eternal good of others. How can Christians stand beside the cross and insist on their rights? What a powerful way to remind us that often in our battles to insist on our rights and our theological point and our truth and the way in which we believe things should be done, that we bulldoze over other believers, even if you are right, theologically, biblically, whatever, the way in which we live out those things, if it was not done with others in mind, in love, we have sinned. That's how important this is. And therefore, we are reminding ourselves, as Paul does in this very mundane situation of having dinner with someone who is not yet of faith, think about the younger, the weaker, the struggling believer who, if they bring up, oh, well, wasn't this offered to false gods, then don't eat it. Even though for you, your conscience is clear, it's no big deal, but because of the law of love, you will put on that yoke temporarily as a good soldier of Christ, as a missionary living missionally in a pagan world. Paul says the law of love has to be what drives you, not you being right. Could you imagine what a church could look like if we were to begin to really embrace and understand this truth? Fourthly and finally, freedom is the heartbeat of both community and mission. Paul ends, ties it all together. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In doing these things, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they ultimately, what? May be saved. Paul reminds us that in our lives, it is not just the spiritual holy things that we do, but the most mundane. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, even if you aren't in full-time vocational ministry, even if you are doing manual labor, even if you're changing diapers or checking on your sick kids, we can do it when it's done in the law of love. We can give God glory in the most simple things of life. And we do it that ultimately God receives glory and people may be saved. That heart of freedom propels us as we think about life within the walls of the church and the mission outside. Because if we don't understand a proper exercise of our freedom within the body of Christ, we are going to struggle greatly as the church in Corinth was experiencing. What does this look like within the walls of the church? We recognize and we love, no matter what kind of background people are coming from, no matter where they are spiritually, no matter whether they are former Baptists or Presbyterians or Pentecostals, the law of love drives us, not us being right or what we want. We constantly exercise caution with the quote-unquote weaker brother or sister. Whether it be in issues dealing with alcohol, whether it be the way in which you enjoy your free time, movies that you watch, books you like to read, places you like to hang out, we take time and we think about it. How will this impact others? We don't live in fear, but the law of love helps us to consider all the angles when we are part of the body of Christ. Can I restrain a particular freedom that I enjoy? I can eat that meat offered to idols. It is no big deal because I know who my God is. But in certain situations, can we put on a temporary yoke in order to show love to one who is thinking or wired or practices a little bit differently? We need to learn to give more grace to one another. Freedom, as we experience it in this kind of way within the church, fuels our mission without. And I love this example because Paul is implicitly saying, have meals with the unbelievers. Hang out with people in your neighborhoods. Even if the meat might have been offered to idols, that's what people who are called the light of the world and the salt of the earth need to do. And as we do that and love them and show them this dynamic freedom that we have in Jesus, it fuels and empowers our mission as we think about how we maintain relationships within the church and how we deal with people outside. The law of love now guides our freedom. And as we experience that, it sets us free for service. Application questions, four things on our end. In what ways have you experienced freedom because of your faith in Jesus Christ? When was the last time we thought about that, of what He has done in my life as He has set me free from the bondage of sin and death? How have you experienced freedom as a follower of Christ? If we can't rattle off six things quickly, maybe it's been a long time that we've thought about what it even means to be a Christian in the first place. Secondly, how is God still growing you in your understanding of gospel freedom? Whether it be with those that are coming from different traditions, backgrounds, just becoming a believer, aren't a believer yet, how do we process this freedom that God has given to one of the most precious, powerful realities of the gospel in a world that is in bondage? And many believers that still don't know that they are really free. That's a great question to think about. Where, thirdly, do you need to apply the law of love right now in your life? It's not about my rights and my way and has to be done like this. But ultimately, how do we apply the law of love in our lives right now? And fourthly and finally, how can we use our freedom to pursue people boldly within and outside the church? When we know ultimately we live for the glory of God, we don't fear people. For years and years and years, I lived like this. What are people going to think? It's the Holy Spirit speaking. What's going on here? Oh my goodness. We better get ready to wrap up soon. But as we experience that freedom, being delivered from the fear of others, the fear of man, fear of disappointment, as we begin to share that kind of reality with others, our lives will be transformed within the church, and it impacts our mission as we go without. The power of freedom is one of the greatest realities of the gospel. And as we think about Advent season, this coming Christmas, we look at the one who left the glories of heaven to be humbled in a human body with all its fragileness and limitations and frustrations, to know of pain, grief, loss, sadness, and to be immobilized on a Roman cross until his heart stopped, no more breath in his lungs, so that you and I could be set free. This is the Christmas story. This is the good news. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that guides us as your people and church throughout the ages. We thank you that as people, we are no different than the people of Corinth in the first century, struggling to live their lives in a very complex and very progressive culture like in Corinth. And I pray, Father, as we begin to think about our lives and stories and journey of faith, I pray, Father, that we would celebrate and live out the realities of the freedom you've given to us as we have been set free from sin and death. I pray, Father, that we would learn what it means to take the freedom you've given to us and use it for your honor and glory. And teach us, especially as the body of Christ, that the law of love will ultimately guide our decisions, our lifestyles, our conversations, our prayers. Teach us to be a church that loves like this. And as we, even this coming weekend, invite multitudes of people to celebrate Jesus in the theme of coming home, I pray, Father, that this freedom and the joy and being a child of the King, this message will go forth and touch all those from the community that will be here throughout this coming weekend and throughout Advent. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the joy and freedom you've given to us. We can celebrate in the midst of disappointment, hurt, and pain because we know our Father is good, and we know that you control all things. And so we submit our lives to you once again. Help us to use our freedoms for your honor and glory. Amen.